sixth anniversary of our church, God placed this special text on my heart, this special passage of scripture in Joshua chapter number 4. And honestly, as I began to study it more and more, I began to realize more and more reasons why this was the direction the Lord wanted us to go here today. You know, all throughout the scriptures, God set up, led his people to set up memorials to remember the things that he had done for them in their lives. We've studied in the book of Genesis how God moved Jacob to set up a memorial at Bethel, where he got saved and where he got rededicated to the Lord. He moved Moses to set up a memorial at the base of Sinai after he gave the law to the people of Israel. And as we'll see today in Joshua chapter 4, God led Joshua and the people of Israel to set up a memorial on the west side of Jordan's bank. And it was a fascinating thing to have how this happened here in the scripture, and we're going to study it together today. But the one thing I want to begin by saying here this morning is this. God led his people to set up these memorials for a particular reason. And that particular reason is because he knew that you and I have a tendency to do something. And what we have a tendency to do is forget. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set, principle in the book of Proverbs. Isn't it interesting in the time we're living in today how many of our memorials are being taken down in our country? And those who forget their past are doomed to repeat their history in the future. And certainly there are some failures we've made in our past we'd like not to repeat again. And that's important for us as Americans, but how much more important it is to remember the memorials that God wants us to set up in our life for remembering the things that he's done for us. And we have a tendency to forget. I heard the story about an older couple. They were going on a trip together, and as they were going on this trip, they were driving down the road. It came to lunchtime, so they stopped for lunch. They ate their lunch. They paid for it, got back in the car, and began to drive away. About 40 minutes later, the older lady realized she had forgot her glasses back at the restaurant. So they had to turn around, but to add insult to injury and to add to the aggravation, they had to drive another 20 miles just to find a place to turn around. How many of you have been there before? All right? And so then they're driving back, and of course, at that point, her husband transformed into the classic grumpy old man. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right, come on, ladies, can you testify? Thank you. All right, the classic grumpy old man. And the whole way, he was haggling her and pestering her and complaining to her about the fact she forgot her glasses. They had to drive all this way back, and then they were going to have to turn around and drive all the way they'd already gone. And just, he would not let up for the whole 40-plus minute drive back to that restaurant. And finally, they made it back to the restaurant, and to the woman's relief, she jumps out of the car to go back inside of the restaurant and get her glasses, and the husband shouts out to her as she's going, "Oh, why don't you go ahead and grab my credit card and my hat while you're at it?" Now, I'd like to say that that man probably slept on the couch that night, okay? How many of you have a husband that's done that a time or two? Okay, there you go. But we all have a tendency to forget. And I can get upset with you about forgetting, but the fact is all of us have a tendency to do it. And the thing we're most prone to forget about is the good things that God has done for us, especially when we're going through a current conflict. So easy to forget what God has already done for us. So easy to do in our life. And God knows this fact about us. And so before the people of Israel ever even entered the promised land, he gave them a warning. And I'm going to read it for you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, "Beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of Egypt from the house of bondage." And God said, when you enter into that land and everything is good and you have enough food and you have your own houses and you're free, beware, lest you forget how I brought you to that place. And he gave them that warning before they ever even began to enter in to the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 4, God had good reason for giving the instructions to the people of Israel to set up this memorial so they wouldn't forget, as we'll see today. And he had just brought, as you look in the context of Joshua 4, he had just brought all of Israel across Jordan's swelling banks. And let's read about that. Actually, Joshua chapter 3, I want you to see this. This is unbelievable. Joshua chapter 3 in verse 14. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says in verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest. But the waters which came down from above stood up upon a heap very high, very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. The priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now make no mistake about it. What we just read about, what God just did there, was supernatural. It was an amazing thing that took place. You know, Jordan's banks, they swell over in the spring, making it impassable for people by foot. Now, this time of year for us, a lot of our rivers around here, they'd be easy for us to just walk across because when the springtime comes around, the water begins to flow, those rivers, a lot of them start to get real high. And we hope they get really, really high this year. Okay, with all this snow. And that's what would happen with Jordan's banks. They would overflow, they would swell, and it would make it impassable for a man to be able to cross, not to mention millions of people to be able to cross over into a land. And the Bible tells us here that God stepped in. And what he did, when he parted the Red Sea, he parted the waters on both sides. He just parted it up like this. But that's not what he did with Jordan. At Jordan, this is how I picture it in my mind, okay? It's like God put his foot down, and he made a dam, and the water began to mount up on one side. And there wasn't water on both sides. There was just water on one side. And the Bible just indicates it kept getting higher and higher. And there it is, this wall of water on one side, and the ground of the Jordan River dried out in front of them, and the people of Israel were able to cross over on dry ground. And such a wonderful and supernatural event that took place at this time. And so we see how God made a way for his people to cross over into the promised land. And the Bible tells us there in those verses we just read, as the feet of the priests touched the waters of the Jordan, that's exactly when God began to stop those waters so that the people of Israel could cross over into the promised land. And I say to you this morning, just as God gave them a way to cross over into the land of victory, God has given you and I a path to be able to walk in victory here today. And I don't care what you've been going through in your life, God has given us a way to cross over into victory in the Christian life. And that's something we learn as we study this account in the book of Joshua. You know, this victory is not to be found through aimless wandering in the wilderness. If you understand the history of Israel, you understand that before this point, they had spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And the reason they'd spent 40 years wandering is because they wouldn't believe God. But this was a new generation of the Israelites who had been raised up, and they were willing to trust God. They were willing to move forward with what God was telling them to do. And so this victory was not going to come by their own power. This victory, they understood, was going to come by their trusting God. And it started right there at Jordan's banks when they trusted the Lord. They stuck their feet in the water, and God began to make a way for them to walk into the promised land, to walk into victory. And I love that application there because it's so critical for us to understand as Christians today. The only way you can have victory in the Christian life is through dependence on the Lord. It's only by his power and his strength that you can walk in victory in the Christian life. And that's something God taught us there through the Old Testament. Now, after all this took place, God brought his people this great victory, helped them cross Jordan, but I want you to notice what he asked them to do next. Verse number 1 of chapter number 4. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And so 12 men, God said, were to be selected from the 12 different tribes of Israel. And those 12 men were to march back into that swelling Jordan. The waters were still mounting, okay? I'm sure they thought, we just made it out of there. You want us to go back in there? And they had to walk back in there to the place where the priests were still standing with the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And before those priests, they were to take 12 large stones, stones they could carry on their shoulders and carry them out. And God had a particular reason for asking them to do this. But the question I want us to ask ourselves as we begin this morning is why? Why did God ask these 12 men to go back in and grab these stones? Why does God make it a significant thing for us to set up stones in our life? That's what I want us to think about. The question that's asked later in this chapter is this: what mean these stones? What do these stones mean? I'm sure you walked in this morning and thought, what are the rocks? All right. I told Jerry yesterday that when he asked me about that, I told him we were going to do a live demonstration of stoning someone. And I asked him to volunteer for it, but he wasn't for that. But anyways, no. What do these stones mean? That's what I want us to think about as we approach this text together. And so let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts as we do so. Father, we need your help this morning. And I just pray, God, that you would open up our attention to the scriptures. I pray, God, that you'd set me aside. And Lord, you'd just speak through your word and help us, Lord, as we celebrate the past to realize, Lord, there's some things we need to remember. And as we look to the future, Lord, what you have done in the past ought to shape the future. And where we walk and how we walk and how we go forward. And I pray, God, that we'd get this message today and that you'd speak to us in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to notice this morning three reasons for the stones. Three reasons for the stones God moves us to put up in our lives. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, the stones cause you to remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Now, after God had told Joshua to do this thing, the Bible goes on in verse number 4 and tells us that Joshua proceeded to select the 12 men just as God had instructed him to, and he told those 12 men to do what God had told them to do. And so let's read about it, verse number 4. If you're with me, say amen. All right, I know this is an early service, all right? Now, every time I raise my hand, I'm making shadow puppets. I'm also realizing that. All right, I also realize this, if some of you get up during the service now, this works in my benefit. If some of you get up during the service, everyone's going to see that you got up, okay? They're going to see your shadow on the wall. And so there you go. And so don't let the shadows distract you, okay? We are preaching Old Testament type, okay? We're kind of preaching in shadows here, but anyways, I got to stop kidding around. Let's get on to verse 4, all right? The Bible says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And so Joshua, after telling them what they were supposed to do, he goes down on in verse 6 and begins to tell them why God had told them they were supposed to do it. And in verse 6, the Bible says that this may be a what? A sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so the Bible here clearly indicates that these stones were to be a reminder of what God had done that day. Now that word in verse number 7, memorial, that word memorial comes from a Hebrew word that literally means reminder. And that is exactly what God was trying to get across for the people of Israel there. I want you to take those stones so that those stones can be a reminder for you of what I have done to bring you to this point. And so these reminders began to be set out here. And there's several things we learned from the text here about what God wants us to remember. First off, I see this. He wants you to remember what God has done for you personally. He wants you to remember what he has done for you personally. Notice what Joshua said in verse 6. He said, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them. Then you shall answer them. Why were they able to give an answer? Because they walked through the Jordan. They had experienced God doing some things that made a way for them to be able to walk into the promised land. They had seen God work wonders. They had seen God part the Red Sea. They had seen God provide for them for 40 years in the wilderness. They had seen God stop the Jordan River and allow them to cross over. They said, I want you to set up these stones so when your kids get older one day and they ask you, what's this all about? I'll tell you what this is all about. The only reason this is here is because God is the one that's brought us to this place. The only reason this is here is because God has given us our freedom. God has allowed us to be able to walk with the victory and the freedom that we have today. And there was something personal that the people of Israel had experienced that God wanted them to remember. And so we find that it was a token here, a memorial to remember what God had done for them personally. What God was essentially telling them to do here was to tell their story, to keep a clear memory of what God had done for them. After someone gets saved, one of the first things I encourage them to do is to write out their testimony, to write out what God did to bring them to the point of salvation. You never want to forget the God moments of your life. When God stepped in and when God made a way for you, and God said, I want you to remember what I've done for you. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What kind of memories do you have in your past of God bringing you such victories worthy of memorials? Do you have any memories in your past of things that God has done for you? Listen, nothing may come to mind in your mind right now, but I guarantee you, you have them. If you're living and breathing today, it's because God has been good to you. Okay? And God has brought you to the place that you're at today. I think of several memories you could have of ways God has worked in your life. There are the memories of places where God has worked in your life. I remember Lifeline Baptist Church in Canby, Indiana. It's right off of Slide Off Road. That's a hard one to forget right there. I wonder how it got its name. But that Lifeline Baptist Church is where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I never forget that place. I remember Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp in Dillsboro, Indiana. I can take you to the place where God spoke to my heart and called me to preach as clear as day. A special place in my life where God worked in my heart. There are memories of places where God has worked. There are also memories of people. I think of our church, the legacy of our church. There are several stones stacked up that represent people. People like Jim Preston and his wife, Mrs. Preston, who were the founding pastor and pastor's wife of this church. I think of people like Edith Chappell, who made a difference in so many people's lives. Brother Jory, who's not even from our church, he was reached through the influence of Miss Edith Chappell. We heard from him talking about that last week. And boy, there are some people, I'm sure, you can look to in your past, people that God has used to help encourage you in the Lord. Hey, those are some sown pillars in your past that you don't want to forget about. There are the memories of places. There are the memories of people. But I see also there are the memories of God's providences in your life. You look back in your life at times where God miraculously provided for you, where everything looked like it was going to fall apart and God just did something and made it work out in seemingly impossible situations. Listen, those are the kinds of moments, those are the kinds of waypoints of your life that you want to set up a pillar in your heart and remember what God has done for you. And I find the reason that God told Joshua to build this memorial is so that each time the Israelites saw it, and each time their children saw those rocks that were stacked up there in that place, they would be reminded that they had not crossed over Jordan on their own. It was God that had brought them across Jordan's stormy banks. And this is why you and I believe, ought to revisit the same kinds of stones in our own lives often. The times of our life where God has worked in our lives. Because listen, those stones remind us of an important truth. And that is that we have not gotten to the place we're at today by our own wit, wisdom, or power. It's all been God. And I'll tell you why it's important we remember that, lest we start thinking we can do it all ourselves today. We still need to remember, it's all God that got me where I'm at, and it's all God that's going to get me on home too. We need to continue to trust Him. And that's why it's so important that we remember these things. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors. But doesn't end there. says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, as Israel crossed over Jordan and they entered into the promised land, they needed to be reminded, hey, I'm the one that got you here. So don't just walk in and act like you own the place, like you could handle it all by yourself. You're still going to need me, all right? And to live in Christian victory, we don't just need Jesus for heaven, okay? We need Jesus for today, okay? We can't live down this world with victory the way that God intended us to without him. And so we need the reminder that we need God. And that's why God said, set up these memorials so you'll never forget that I'm the one that's brought you to this place, and I'm the one that'll lead you forward if you'll trust me. And so, hey, one of the reasons we need to look at these stones, one of the reasons God told us to set up these stones is so that we could remember what God has done, and God wants us to remember what he's done for us personally. But I see this as well. The stones will also cause you to remind your children of what God has done for you. That's what the stones were supposed to do. Now, as we look back at the scriptures here, the Lord made clear that these stones were to serve as a tool for God's people to use to teach their children the same truth we're talking about. Now, we already read in verses 6 and 7 how Joshua told these men that that's what these stones were going to be for, but he repeats it again to all the children of Israel at the end of the chapter. So I want you to look down at verse number 21. If you're still with me, say amen. A little bit of a different message. Verse 21, the Bible, or 23. Let me make sure. No, it is 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we were gone over. Hey, this memorial was intended to provoke conversation between the generations. That's the whole reason that it had been set up, so the generations following would come up and say, what is that all about? Why was that set up there? The whole reason, one of the major reasons the stones were set up was to allow for the next generation to start asking questions about God and what God has done. That's why God wanted these stones to be set up. They were to be a teaching tool to encourage the children who would come after to trust in the Lord like their fathers had trusted in the Lord. And you know, it's been said before, Christianity is never more than one generation away from extinction. Listen, I don't agree with that statement entirely, but this is what I will say about that statement. What is true is that Christianity cannot merely be inherited. It has to be instilled inside someone. You understand as well as I do that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your children will be. Well, I grew up in church. My parents grew up in church. Then yeah, I'm a Christian. Listen, Christianity isn't about going to church. Christianity isn't about affiliating with the same religion as your parents. Christianity is a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and to follow him. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, every one of us must give account of ourselves to God. Listen, you're going to stand before God for your own faith, and I'm going to stand before God for my own faith. And Christianity is not something that's inherited. It's something that we must instill inside of our children. I've said this often, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that your children are. We have to teach them the ways of the Lord. And that's why God said, set up these stones. Set up these reminders of what God's done for you. So your kids will ask questions about God. So they'll ask questions about me. So that they'll come to understand who I am. So that they'll come to believe in me as well. And so it's so important that we set up these stones for the sake of our future generations. Let me say, if you don't use the stones, if you don't use the ways that God has worked in your life to teach your children to believe in the Lord, they very well may never do so. Too many parents raise their children without ever talking to their children about the things of God. You can bring them to church. You can do all that. You can send them to a Christian school. But if you don't talk to Junior about God, if you don't pass on your faith to Junior, listen, chances are the church and the school aren't going to do anything for them. There have been plenty of people who grew up in a Christian church, grew up in a Christian school, and then left the faith as soon as they were gone. And 9 times out of 10, I'll tell you why it happened. Because mom and dad never instilled in Junior the things of the Lord. It's got to start at home. That's so important for us to understand there. And here's an even greater danger God warned Israel about. It's one other reason why he wanted these stones to be set up. Because God understood something that Israel needed to understand, and that's this. If they didn't teach their children God's way, their children would learn the ways of the world. And I don't have time to park here very long, but that's indeed what happened to Israel. They stopped teaching their kids in the ways of the Lord, and they began to learn the ways of the nations that were around them, and they went into idolatry and to the book of Judges, into 7 cycles of getting right with God, falling back into idolatry, getting right with God, falling back into idolatry. And all of this began to happen to Israel because they didn't heed the word of the Lord here. Let me say this to you as a way of application this morning. If you don't teach your children, somebody will. And who will teach your children is the world. You don't teach your children the way of the Lord, they will learn the way of the world naturally, living in this world. You don't want that to happen for your children. We don't want that to happen for the children that are growing up as a part of our church right here. Just think about how we've seen this take place in our country today. Whereas we were once called a Christian nation, one nation under God, we have very quickly become a post-Christian nation. And I've talked about this in time past, but I'll just breeze over it very quickly. 1962, we made prayer illegal, public prayer illegal in our public school systems. 1963, we made the public reading of Scripture illegal in our public school systems. 1980, we made it illegal to post the Ten Commandments in our public school systems. I'm going to tell you, kids aren't getting it at home. In a large sense, they're not getting it at home. They're not getting it at school. And what has happened is we have witnessed several generations who have been morally bankrupt of hearing God's truth. And we're reaping the consequences today. In 2011, the new word of the day was tolerance. You live your life, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. That was the new mantra. Back in 2016, it changed a little bit. It changed from toleration quickly to becoming acceptance. Well, you have to accept that what I believe is equally true as what you believe. About abortion, about homosexuality, about everything else. In 2021, it's taking another turn. We've moved from tolerance to acceptance, and today what we have going on is compliance. You accept and verbally assent to what I believe, or I'm coming after you. And that's what's happening in our society today. I'll lie about you. I'll try to smear your testimony. I'll get you fired from your job. I won't let you hold office. I'll close down your business if you won't accept my belief system. Where does this come from? We have not passed down to the generation coming out after us the stones. The reminders of who God is and what God has done for us. And we're reaping the consequences today. And so church, listen, society can do what it wants, but we understand as the church that we're the pillar and ground of the truth. And if anybody should be seeking to instill into the next generation who God is and what God has done for us, it ought to be us as the church. God help us, that's got to start in our homes. If you've still got kids in your home, if you've got grandkids, you got to take every opportunity you can to pour in the word of God into their life. It's also got to happen for us in this church. Listen, we've had 40 plus teenagers here the past several weeks. We got more and more teens coming to our church, and I'm more and more starting to realize how ignorant young people are to the truth of God's word. Listen, I understand there's some of these young people that come from lost homes, and I've got a burden in my heart to teach the next generation the truth of God's word. We've got a great responsibility. And God told the people of Israel, you set up those stones, you set up those reminders so that the next generation will begin to ask questions so that they can come to faith in the Lord Jesus themselves. And the stones were set up, we see, to cause God's people to remember what he had done. But I want you to look at verse number 23 before we move on from this. Verse 24, I'm sorry. It says, this was ultimately the major reason the stones were to be set up, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is what?
Mighty,
that ye might fear the Lord your God. God wanted the whole world to know that he is the one true God. Not the gods of the Amorites, not the gods of the Canaanites. They're false gods. They're just wood and stone and gold and other precious stones. That's all they are. But Jesus, Jehovah, he is the one true God. And he wanted those stones to stand as a testimony to the fact he is the God. Now we'll go to the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible goes on to tell us there, it came to pass when all the kings of all these lands, it goes on to say, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. What happened? Well, when God parted those waters, when the children of Israel walked across and they set up those stones, the rest of the nations looked on and said, their God is real. Their God is the true God. They came under the fear of the Lord at that point in time. And you listen, and don't miss this here this morning. God wants to use your life to make himself known to the people that are around you. He wants to use your life in the same way. And listen, when you start to talk about these stones, these things that God has done in your life, where God has come through for you, God has provided for you, God has changed your life. How often have I heard someone whose life God has turned around? The people that watch them begin to see and say, what happened to you? And you're able to tell them about the stone. Listen, Jesus saved me. God got a hold of my heart. He changed my life. He freed me from my bondage to addiction. He freed me from things that I struggled with. And how often God uses the testimony of his people, like this stone, to be able to be a testament to help other people come to know that God, he is the one true God. And so these stones, we find, first of all, this morning, they cause you to remember what God has done. Now, we got to move quickly with these second two. The next thing I want you to see here this morning is that not only do the stones cause you to remember what God has done, but number two, the stones challenge you to renew your personal commitment. They challenge you to renew your personal commitment to the Lord. Now look at verse number 8 in the Bible here. After Joshua gave this command for the people of Israel to go gather these stones, verse number 8, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged and laid them down there. The Bible says Israel chose 12 different men to go back and get those stones and bring them back out of the water, just as God said. But it didn't stop there. Look at verse 9 as well. This is significant. A lot of people miss this. Verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones, where? In the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. The Bible says, not only did these 12 men take 12 stones out of Jordan and set them up as a monument, but the Bible tells us Joshua marched back into Jordan. He set 12 stones up in the exact place where the priest's feet had stood when God allowed the people of Israel to cross over the Jordan River. And so we find there were 12 stones placed in the middle of the river and 12 other stones that were placed on the western shore of the river. And this all reminded Israel. This all was meant to remind God's people that God had both brought them through the Jordan and brought them into the promised land. That's significant. He brought them through the Jordan and brought them into the promised land. And boy, whenever Israel would come back and visit these rocks, especially in the seasons when the Jordan's rivers weren't overflowing, when the Jordan River was down again, guess what they could see in the middle of the river? Those rocks that had been stacked up in there. And they were a reminder. See, there were two monuments, one in the river and one outside the river. And both of those have a lesson to teach us as the people of God here today. It really is a wonderful, wonderful gospel application. You see, the Jordan River, it represents our passageway into the victorious Christian life. Now, I know there's a lot of songs we sing about crossing Jordan's banks and going into heaven, but that's actually not at all what the Jordan River is supposed to picture. It represents us walking in a victorious Christian life. You understand, when the people of Israel went into the promised land, they fought wars. They still had struggles. We're not going to have any of that in heaven. You understand that? All right? It's talking about the victorious Christian life. That's what the Jordan, crossing the Jordan River represents for us today. And the stones in the midst of the river represent Jesus, our priest. See, the Bible tells us that earlier when we read about the Jordan's waters stopping, what made them stop was not the people. What made them stop was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You know what that represents? That represents the presence of God. It was God who stopped those waters. And that those stones that were set up in the middle of that river, they represent Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and buried to put our sins away. That's what those represent for us today. And he's the one that stopped the water of sin that was keeping us from being able to have a victorious Christian life. He's the one that made a way for us to cross over into victorious Christian living. That's what those stones in the river represent. And the stones that were on the far side of the river, on the western shore, those represent the fact that all of us who are God's people, all of us who have been saved, have been brought through to the other side by Jesus' resurrection power. All right? We're no longer dead. We're alive in Jesus Christ. And we're able to live in the promised land today. That's what that truth teaches us right there. And boy, I'm telling you something. This is next level Christianity. You understand, when God's people were brought out of Egypt, that's a picture of salvation. But when God's people were brought over the Jordan River, that's a picture of sanctification. That's a picture of victorious Christian living. And this gives us the key for how to live in victory in the Christian life. A lot of us get saved, and then we think it's all up to us to try to keep all the rules and live a good life. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that gives you the power to live the Christian life today. Just as much as you needed Jesus to die for your sin and be buried and raised again to see the salvation of your soul, you need today to understand that Jesus Christ, when he died, you died with him. And when he was buried, you were buried with him. And when he rose again, you were raised to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and all things are become new. Friend, I'm not living on the east side of Jordan. I'm living on the west side of Jordan. I'm living in the promised land. I'm a victorious Christian. Every place the sole of my foot touches down, God's already given me victory there because of Jesus Christ. And that's the promise that you and I have through the death, burial, on resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And friend, when it comes to looking at these stones remind us of a personal commitment that you and I, each one, need to make today. Just as Joshua and those 12 men had to make the personal commitment to walk in and grab those stones and set them up for a memorial, so some of you need to make a personal commitment today to go ahead and go back to the cross and realize what Jesus Christ did for you there and set it up as a memorial in your life every day to realize that your only hope for victory is not in yourself, it's in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give us rest, and he's the only one that can give us victory. We've got to turn to him. And so number one, the stones, they cause us to remember what God has done for us. When we look to the stones, they challenge us to make a personal commitment. By the way, when we think about the context of the gospel, the reminders that God has given us of that are not stones. The Lord has given us two ordinances though, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of those remind us of the victory that we have as the people of God today. And so we have those signs that God has given us here today. But a third truth I want us to see before we're done, and we're almost done. The stones, a third thing they do here, is they compel you to roll away your past defeats. They compel you to roll away your past defeats. Now look at verse number 19 and 20. Are you there? Say amen if you're there. The Bible says, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now it's significant that all this happened, the Bible says, on the 10th day of the first month. In the Hebrew calendar, that's the month Nisan, or Nisan, if you want to say it like the car, okay? But that was the 10th day. And what's interesting about this day, there's lots that's interesting about this day. 40 years before this moment, the children of Israel had been asked by the Lord on this day to go select a lamb for what was about to take place, the Passover. And on the 10th day of Nisan, they selected the lamb, and then on the 14th day of Nisan, that lamb was sacrificed and its blood was spread on the doorpost of their houses so that the angel of death would not come into their homes and kill the firstborn child. Now, you remember what I'm talking about, all right? That was the first day of Nisan. 40 years later, the children of Israel finally got to actually enter into the promised land. By the way, the only reason they didn't enter into the promised land right after that is because they weren't willing to believe God. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But 40 years later, a new generation rose up, ready to believe God again, and they were able to march into the promised land. 1,000 years later, don't miss this, on the 10th day of Nisan, Jesus walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Just like on that day, the Passover lamb was to be selected, Jesus selected himself. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He walked in Jerusalem. The Bible said he set his face like a flint stone towards the cross. Nothing was going to deter him from what he had come to do. And Jesus walked in 4 days later. On the 14th day, when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for our sins. That's why many people believe it's going to be on the 10th day of Nisan when Jesus has his second coming. I don't know. We don't think anybody, the Bible says no man knows the day and no man knows the hour. But this day, the 10th day of Nisan, it carries great significance. Because it was on this day when the Passover lamb was selected. So on this day when the salvation of God's people began to be brought about, but it was also on this day when God's people marched in victory into the promised land. And listen, it represents two things that need to happen in every one of our life: our salvation and our surrender. Listen, it's one thing to be saved. The people of Israel were saved out of Egypt, but they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It's another thing to live in victory. And too many Christians live in defeat because they're not willing to learn the lesson that God wants to teach us right here in the scriptures, to learn to depend on the Lord for victory. Now, don't miss this. Look, the Bible goes on to tell us there, we just read in verse number 19, that the place where the people of Israel camped that night, what was it called? Anybody hear what it was called? Gilgal, all right? Not Gilligan's Island, okay? It was Gilgal, all right? Now, Gilgal, that's a name that literally means the reproach is rolled away. And we learn in the next chapter of Scripture why this place came to be known as Gilgal. And it's an amazing thing. In the next chapter, God led all the men of Israel to circumcise themselves. And in verse number 9 of chapter 5, he told them why he was telling them to do this. He told them that when they did this, they were rolling away the reproach of Egypt from off of them. Listen, for 40 years, God's people had lived in defeat. For 40 years, God's people had wandered aimlessly with no hope in the wilderness. They were delivered out of Egypt, but they had no purpose. They had no victory. They had none of it. They went around complaining. They went around sinning, suffering the consequences for their sinful behavior. They spent all this time wandering around in the wilderness with no victory for 40 years. But when God's people chose to trust him again, and they crossed that Jordan, when they got to the other side, the Bible says Joshua told them, it's time to get back to doing what I told you to do. And they circumcised themselves. And God said, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you now. God sanctified his people on that day. You know what? They left that place, and they marched right into Jericho, and the walls came down. They went throughout all the promised land and they started to see victory like they had never seen before. They came into their possession and they began to enjoy the freedom and the rest that God had provided for them, all because they chose to pass through the Jordan. to trust God for what God had said he wanted to do for them. And listen, for you and I, the application is this. When we think about the cross, we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Listen, a big reason why so many of us do not have victory over sin, do not walk in victory in our Christian life. It's one failure to the next failure. We seem to have to learn the same lessons over and over again. The reason we don't have that victory in the Christian life is because we have not come to live in dependence on what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the key to victory. And that's one of the key reasons why God wanted these stones to be set up so that the people of Israel would remember what God had done for them so that they could march into the land and live in victory while they were in the land. And listen, when we get away from understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us and we try to live the Christian life in our own power, we're going to fail every single time. He is the only one that can give us victory in the Christian life. And boy, I tell you, some of us, we need to understand that God has rolled away the defeats from our past. We don't have to live in defeat. We have crossed Jordan. We died with Christ. We were put to death to our old self. We've been given new life in Jesus Christ. We can live in victory today. You don't have to stay in bondage. Jesus Christ has saved you to set you free if you'd be willing to allow him to do so today. And all these things are so important for us to understand. And so what did these stones mean? We look to these stones today. Well, the stones are there to cause you to remember what God has done for you. I wonder if you've got some of these stones set up in your life today. The most significant one being, do you have a stone in your life for when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have a time you can go back in your life where Jesus Christ became your Savior? I hope you have a stone like that in your past. A memory when you trusted Christ, because if you've never trusted Christ, today as your Savior, today would be a good day to get that memory. Today would be a good day for you to trust Christ as your Savior. What mean these stones? Well, the stones, they're there to challenge you to renew your personal commitment. Hey, when you look at that stone, you remember what God has done for you, and you also realize he's the only one that can lead you forward from here. Some of you got to stop trusting in yourself and get back to trusting God, the one that led you to your salvation, the only one who can lead you to victory. These stones, God said, I want you to set them up, and they're there to remind you that God has rolled away the defeats from your past. Some of these stones in your life are very ugly, but Jesus has made even those ugly stones into something beautiful. The reproach of your past is gone. And that's a wonderful thing that we need to understand. What mean these stones? Listen, God takes all the issues of our past and he wants us to, through the things that he's brought us through, set up these monuments in our life that can compel us to move forward for his glory. As I think about our church's 36th anniversary, we've got a lot of these stones that have been set up in this place throughout the years. And I want to give God all the praise for the wonderful things that he's done in our past. You know, as we look forward to the future, I don't want our future and our future for us to become something different than what God has made us to be through our past. Church, we've got to remain a people that are committed to the Word of God. We've got to remain a people that are committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some stones in our past that need to be set up and they cannot be forgotten. And even as I think about us moving to a new property together, I'm beginning to realize how important it is that we make a commitment together, like the people of God who crossed Jordan, to take some of these stones that have made the foundation for what we are as a church today, and for us to go together and set them up and dedicate ourselves to the future, that we're going to stick with the things that God has always used to compel this church forward. We don't need to jump on the bandwagon for a lot of the new stuff that these churches are trying to put out. I kind of laughed this morning because our lights went out, and somebody was kidding around with me and saying, oh, are you gonna start going for the dark church and the rock concert and all that kind of thing? No, not going that direction. The lights just went out, okay? But listen, it's so easy for a church to change. if you get away from the Word of God, if you get away from the things that brought you to where you're at today. And church, what I'm asking you to do with me is to take some of these stones and let's dedicate ourselves together for the sake of future generations to keep on going forward, building a church the way that Jesus told us to in His Word. I want to ask all of you to do that with me today. Now listen, later this afternoon, I'm actually going to invite everyone who's here to take a stone, and we're going to go over to the new property and set this up over there. So it'll be a reminder of where we've come from and what God has done in our past, because that's so important for us to remember if we're going to move forward the way that God wants us to. If you're here at that point, if you want to take one of these stones and bring it over to the new property yourself, you're welcome to do so. But more important than taking a physical stone is getting the truth implanted in your heart. What mean these stones? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you've never had a time when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, my prayer for you today is that you'll come and get that memory taken care of. Come trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you, there are some stones in your past, good memories, maybe some difficult ones. Whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart about today, I want to invite you to come and talk to the Lord about it at the altar today. Maybe if you've gotten away from some of those stones that God has put up in your past and you're straying away from understanding that the Christian life is only possible to be lived by the power of the Lord, you can come and rededicate yourself to the Lord today. Make a personal commitment. I'm going to stop trying to do it myself. You're the one that's made the Christian life possible for me, and so I'm going to live it by your power. Some of you, you need to get back to the Lord when it comes to these things. And so I hope you'll come during this invitation and talk to Him. And if you need counsel, you need someone to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior, we'd be glad to help you with that if you'd come here today. And I'm going to pray, and after we pray, as God's spoken to your heart, I want to invite you to come. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be able to open your Word. And Lord, I pray that you will work.